because I always like to sort of end with a praise. So give me the Jesus, oh Jesus, thank God I know you today. I did not turn you away, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, without you, how lost I would be. All right. Every now and then, you know, I'm thinking that when I'm singing, you know, about how lost you'd be and all that stuff, I'm just reminded, that's me. That's me, saved by grace through faith. Well, if you'll find in your Bibles the book of James and the book of 1 Corinthians, those are the two places we're primarily going to go, in James chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me tell you this, contrary to the malign that I receive, I do not assign these sermons based on, they're the questions, I write the questions down, I check with the pastor what the rotation's going to be, and they be what they be, okay, sure. But this one, this message tonight, how can I overcome sin in my life? It's probably been the most exciting preparation that I've experienced in a long time. And because the truth is, we always hear this untruth. It is true that we are all sinners, right? But the implication often is that's just the way it is. And I'll talk with people, and they'll say, well, I'm only human. And so in the preparation for this message, I was reminded afresh and anew by the Word and by the Spirit that in Christ Jesus, there is a difference. And that's what I really want us to talk about tonight. So if you'll stand, we're going to read from James chapter 1, and then we're going to quote together Romans 6:23. You don't need to turn there, I hope. And then, while you're quoting Romans 6:23, you're going to find 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to read those three scriptures as we look at the question, how can I overcome sin in my life? James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. The Bible says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Then Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, while you were saying that, I hope you got to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. The Bible says, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it, endure it, to escape it. Father, thank you that your presence in our lives makes a difference. And I pray that tonight, Father, that you'll help us to see what that difference is so that we will not choose to live mundane, defeated lives, but folks might see your holiness in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. First statement tonight I want to make is a something that's probably not shocking. Everybody has a problem with sin. Unfortunately, we live in a day when folks don't want to call sin, sin. However you want to describe it, sin is a problem, and it's your problem, and it's my problem. Now, our culture has so redefined truth and morality that the biblical concept of sin has lost much of its meaning. It appears to me, as I watch news with gritted teeth most of the time, there are only two sins which our culture would agree. And you'll find it difficult to find either one of them in the Bible. That is intolerance and unfairness. Now, these two cultural sins are really so subjective, both in their definition and in their application, that we're not guilty because we're always fair and tolerant. But everybody else, they have a problem. So we're quick to point out the sins, these sins and others, and we categorically condemn them because they're sinful offenders. And that's what you see. When you watch TV, that's primarily what people are, the question they're asking, is this tolerant and is it fair? And if in their opinion it's neither tolerant nor fair, then we've got sinful offenders, regardless of how they themselves are looking at others with those same criteria. Now, according to Alistair McIntyre, the dominant worldviews of today have turned beliefs about right and wrong, good and evil, into little more than expressions of feelings. And when I read that, I thought about Debbie Boone's, you know, famous song. It can't be wrong when it feels so right, 'cause you light up my life. Now, I've heard that sung in church with making the, you know, Jesus is the light of life. But listen, there couldn't be anything more unbiblical than that statement, but more culturally accepted than that statement. Our redefinition of right and wrong is supposed to free us from the guilt and condemnation of that puritanical religious oppression that we've inherited from our forefathers. And yet, we live in a culture where we've never felt more guilty, nor we ever been more judgmental. We've just changed the standard, that's all. But we're more legalistic today in those areas, the areas that we want to define, than the Bible is. So the logical conclusion of this cultural dilemma that we've placed ourselves in ought to be, and what we want it to be, is that sin, though we redefine it, it can't be so easily redefined. It can't be dismissed. It can't be eradicated. And it can't be ignored. So since the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, sin is that common thread that runs throughout mankind's history. And it is that thread that explains the evil demonstrated in all human relationships, whether you're talking about global, national, family, or personal. The truth is, sin corrupts our lives personally, relationally, ethnically, and spiritually. Sin has been, sin is, and sin always will be the primary problem of this world until the Lord Jesus returns. So we come to the relevance of the question. It almost sounds like I've answered the question in a real strong negative way even before I answer it. So how can I, or is it possible for us to overcome sin in our lives? Well, let me go back again. Sin is a constant problem for us. Amen? None of us are immune to the problem. The Bible declares, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Well, I think before we can address whether we can overcome sin in our life, we really need to know what sin is. Is sin just a category of some 10 commandments that if you obey those, you're okay? No, according to the Bible, sin is any attitude or action that opposes the expressed will of God in our lives, personally. In other words, the Bible says there's some things in your life that could be sin that in my life wouldn't be. And vice versa. So it's very personal, but it is our opposition to the expressed will of God in our lives. So if the Lord calls me to do something and I don't do it, is that sin? Shake your head like yes, I'll still know your way. Exactly right. But if you don't do what I do because God hadn't called you, that's not sin for you. Do you understand? So it's the express will of God for your life. And if we're disobedient to that express will, whether in attitude or action, that is sin. So the temptation that's in our life is to replace God's will with my own desires. And that temptation is always lurking. According to the Bible, temptation flows out of our worldly and temporal desires. Now, the pastor said it before, and it's certainly true. Sin would never be a problem if the act of sin didn't appeal to us. In other words, if sin was unpleasant, that we wouldn't be standing in line to sin. We would be shunning it. We would be going away from it. But it isn't. What it is appealing. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, in talking about Moses, the Bible indicates that there is pleasure, passing pleasure, in the act of sin. Now, I want to emphasize passing pleasure, because be sure your sins will find you out. The Bible indicates that temptation is the consequence of loving the things of this world. In fact, if you read in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So in those three areas, all sin is really categorized. We will be tempted and fail either in the lust of the flesh. And that describes what feels good, regardless. So if it feels good, I promise you, we're drawn to feeling good. The lust of the eyes describes our desire to possess what looks good, regardless. We want things that look good. I have a truck out there, and that truck's an off-road truck. Ask me how many times that truck's been off the road. It ain't going off the road. It has more visits to the wash tub than it does any place else. Because if I'm going to have it, it's going to look good. Now, I'm not saying that's a sin. Maybe it is. I don't know. But what I'm saying is the lust of the eyes is we want things that look good. And this is a particular problem for men, because men have the temptation of what looks good. We're usually drawn to women because they look good. When I saw Ruth, she looked good. She still looks good. I pay big bucks for her to look good. And I don't regret one penny. That's right, I did get out of that. Whoever said that. The third area is the pride of life. That describes our desire to look important, to be somebody. It's in those three areas in the world that we have our temptation. And if you look at what's going on in Washington, you look at what's going on in the lives of your friends, you look at what's going on in your own life, I guarantee you it's in these three areas that you and I struggle. You and I struggle. So when we yield to temptation, then we sin. Now, I want to emphasize something. The temptation is not a sin. It's not a sin. The yielding is the sin. You're not going to be able to prevent in this life, I don't know about heaven. I think it's gone there. But in this life, you're not going to be able to prevent temptation. As long as we have a supernatural enemy that knows this scripture, and he knows it, and he knows where our weak areas is, he's going to be throwing stuff at us. Now, what we're tempted to do, even in this area, is we're tempted to look at other people, and when they have a problem in an area that's not our problem, we tend to think, well, my soul, that poor, miserable sinner. I'm not going to tell you what my area is. That's really none of your business. But they're there. So the scripture says that we sin in two ways. We have sins of commission. Now, what does that mean? That's doing what we're not supposed to do. But they're also equally damaging sins of omission. And that's not doing what we should be doing. And I've given a couple of scriptures in the notes for that. I don't want to drive that thing to seed, but often we primarily focus on sins of commission. And sins of omission, particularly in the church, are probably as damaging as sins of commission. And I'll tell you why. We have figured out how to live acceptable sinful lives in the church. And what we do is we don't do what God calls us to do. I've heard preachers say, we have more people sitting on their blessed assurances than they are standing on the promises. Those are sins of omission. That's the reason the church in America is increasingly impotent. It's because we're just not doing what God is calling us to do. So there's two areas of sin. Now, the power of God in our lives, the power of God in our lives is the only answer to the problem of sin. So let me just sort of review how God has dealt and how he deals with sin. We are delivered from the penalty of sin by trusting in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And in that, we receive our salvation. Jesus' death on the cross provides the free pardon for the just penalty of my sins. My sins are not in some sort of graded way. In other words, if I just do these little sins, I'm sort of okay. But if I hit a big one, I'm in trouble. The wages of sin is death. There really ain't no big ones and little ones. All of them declare that I know better than God in my life. And I choose to do what I want to do rather than what God wants to do. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood so that if I would but trust in him, all of my sins, the penalty for all my sins, would be taken care of. I wouldn't die, he died. And because he died, his blood covers me. I am forgiven. And as the pastor has said many times, when God looks at me, he looks at me through the blood of Jesus. And so my sins are no longer upon me. They were on Christ when he died on the cross. I receive the free pardon of sin when I trust Jesus as my personal Savior and Lord. And there is no other means of forgiveness. If you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, all your sins, big and little, still rest upon you. You bear responsibility for them. And because of that, the wages of sin is death. You are doomed to die. Your sins are not forgiven. But because I have been given the faith by the Lord, and I've confessed Jesus as Lord, my sins, past, present, and future, those I haven't even committed yet, they are already forgiven. Now, it's important to understand, particularly in a culture today, salvation is not merely a personal declaration of a new philosophy or theology. It is not a statement of faith. And so often, that's where we camp out. Oh, I adhere to the Westminster statement of faith. I don't really care what statement of faith you adhere to. I want to know, have you been born again? For salvation is not what you believe. If that were the case, you know who'd be the strongest believer in creation? The devil himself. Because he knows it and he believes it. but he has not trusted Jesus because he, that's the only way he could say. Salvation is a supernatural experience by which the believer is radically, eternally changed. And the Bible calls that born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, when we're born again, it's not that we adopt a new way of living, that we adopt a new positive attitude, that we see everything through rose-colored glasses. That's not what being born again is. Born again is when the supernatural experience of God's Holy Spirit comes into my life and he takes residence within me. I become the temple of the living God. And when that happens, I now have the power to say no to temptation. When that happens. That's where 1 Corinthians 10:13 becomes, which we read earlier, becomes so important. Until you are saved, until I am saved, the only ability I have to resist temptation depends upon my own strength or resources, my own resolve. So how strong is my resolve? Well, I used to find that out every New Year's Day because we make resolves. We call them resolutions. I don't do it anymore. I just don't make them. Why? Because resolutions, I'm going to do this. And as soon as I say that, I've already defeated. So the only strength I have is my own resolve. I know that is no strength at all. Temptation is so appealing, so alluring, so deceptive that I do not have the inherent ability, the natural strength to resist and overcome sin through my own resources, through my own resolve, through my own fortitude, through my own power. I'm an expert at rationalizing, justifying, and excusing sinfulness. My human nature is woefully inadequate to resist temptation. Now, I'm using the personal pronoun I, so I won't be pointing a finger at you. But guess what? You be just like me. That is our situation apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit. In fact, the only deterrent to sin in the life of the unbeliever, the only one, is the fear of the consequences. That's it. And that's the only thing that might in some way deter us from following through on temptation, if it's tempting. And one of the reasons, and maybe the primary reason, that prison is so inadequate in causing felons to change their way of living is because they have now experienced the consequence of their action. And when they live through it, guess what? Maybe I'm get smarter next time and get through this a little smarter. The only fear, the only deterrent to a non-believer's ability to resist temptation is the fear of consequences. There is no other. We are, the Bible says, slaves to sin. That's what that means. I don't have the ability to break the chains of bondage to sin. Now, that which will enslave me, the particular sin that which will enslave me, is not the one that will enslave you, necessarily. And vice versa. But we're all slaves to sins, to a range of sin. And until we are born again, that chain is not broken. Without divine intervention in our lives, we can never resist temptations. Without the Holy Spirit, I'm going to keep saying this. I want it to sink in because it's taken a while for me. Without the Holy Spirit's presence and power in our lives, we are doomed to fail. We're doomed to sin. We're doomed to live in guilty regret. We're doomed to suffer sin's eternal consequences. And that's death. Now, hear the other side. In Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin. Jesus Christ breaks the chains of the power of sin in our life. In Romans 6:22, now you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. What fruit? Why, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Exactly. 2 Corinthians 5:17. In Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible describes the Christian life as putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And in response to this truth, the Apostle Paul declared that his life in Christ was no longer about his old life. His old self was dead, but was about his new self, his new life in Christ. Now, every time the pastor preaches, he calls us to make one of three decisions, right? What's the first decision? If you're not saved, get saved. Because you got no hope. But if you are saved, then you ought to go public. And you go public by identifying with Christ, by being baptized. What does the baptism picture? Your old self is dead. What do you do with something dead? You bury it. But you have been born again. You've been raised to walk in new life. So that's the picture, which is what we're talking about here, that happens when we're born again. That doesn't happen in the water. That happens when you trust Jesus as Lord. That's when that supernatural experience. So this is a baptism is a physical demonstration of that which has already occurred in somebody's life. A new life in Christ, listen now, a new life in Christ has the potential to be a free, victorious, holy life. Potential. We can overcome temptation only by the presence and power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And when that happens, when you see the power of Christ by the Holy Spirit working in your life, and you are able to resist the temptation that you've always struggled with, and it doesn't even bother you anymore, you don't put your chest out and say, "Man, ain't I something?" You say, "Wow, isn't God powerful? Can't He do something? Look what He's doing in my life." Galatians 2:20. I just want to read some scriptures. Here's what Paul said. "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." Colossians 1:27, my wife's favorite verse. "Christ in you, the hope of glory." 1 John 3:5-6. "And you know that He was manifested," Jesus was manifested, "to take away our sins. And in Him," in Jesus, "there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him," what does it say? "Does not sin." 1 John 4:4. "You are of God, little children, and you've overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." The Bible actually indicates, no, it declares without messing it up here, that I actually have the potential to walk in the Spirit, and I have the potential to live a holy, godly kind of life. I reiterate, I have that potential. And if you've been saved, guess what? You have the same potential. Unfortunately, in this life, we never fulfill our sinless potential. Why? Because we still possess that carnal nature which has a bent towards sin. There's a constant struggle, internal, raging in the heart of every believer. We constantly struggle with our worldliness, with our fleshliness, with our carnal and luring temptation. The Apostle Paul instructed us to fight that inner, excuse me, that inner battle. I didn't bring my water up. Did you bring water? He instructs us to fight that inner battle that rages in our hearts. Romans 13:14. "Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." Galatians 5:16. "I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." So, actually, the question, how can I overcome sin in my life, boils down to a more basic question. And the more basic question is, how can I walk by the Spirit? How can I not gratify the desires of my sinful nature? And I want to give you, just quickly, I could build a sermon each one, but I'm not going to do it. I want to give you 7 spiritual disciplines that will enable the potential that God has given you to overcome temptation and to escape it, like 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, so that you might live a holy, godly life. I hope that's your desire, because it's certainly my desire. The first is this. The Bible says, glorify God in all things. Now, what is our tendency in that regard? Our tendency is to take whatever the thing is and evaluate it from our perspective and determine then if it is good or not. Well, I've given you several verses here, but God is really in control regardless of what you feel, regardless of what you think. We just need to trust Him. Trust the Lord. He should be glorified in all things. And I mean all things. Have you had things happen in your life and it just seemed to be devastating, and then years later you look back and say, that was one of the most wonderful things that ever happened to me? I can testify that about my son who was arrested, went to jail. I stood before him with the judge. I mean, this was the sharpest kid I have. John's not here, is he? I'm sorry, John. Well, John, what do you think? About Chris? Pretty sharp kid, right? Okay, thank you. In jail. I mean, his life is absolutely, I think, over. Let me tell you something. Best thing that ever happened to him. That's the best thing that ever happened. God used that in his life to turn him around. And today, it's unbelievable. If you met him, and some of you have seen him here, and you got to know him, and I told you what happened to him from 15 to 25, no way. So, I should have been glorifying God when I stood before the judge. I was thankful. I thought, like the four men in the fire, we was a fourth man up there, just Ruth. Well, Ruth wasn't a man, but I mean Ruth. But there was a fourth man up there. Glorify God, no. Secondly, pray always. Pray first, then plan. Now, how do we do this? We plan, and when the plan doesn't seem to be working out, we start praying. We got it. I almost said it like we used to say it in Arkansas. I can't say it that way. We just got it backwards. Third thing, rely upon God's word, not your own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. One of the most powerful scripture passages there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. All your ways, acknowledge Him. And He'll do what? He will guide and direct your path. So rely upon God's word, not your own understanding. You're not smart enough, and you never will be. Fourth, submit to God's will and authority. He is Lord. He is in charge. He doesn't make mistakes. And Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Now, what is a yoke? It's a harness. Get harnessed up with Jesus and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find what? Rest for your soul. Fifth, witness faithfully. Witness? Yes, witness. Two things. It's still God's mission in this world. That's still what He's called us to do, to be His witnesses. We shall receive power. But let me tell you what else it does for you. When you witness, it firms up your faith. By stating it, by declaring it, it becomes more and more potent in your own life. Witness faithfully. Six, use your spiritual gifts to minister through His local church. The church is the body of Christ. And one of the things that I've really been thankful about John doing, John with the pastor has been pushing spiritual giftedness. Why is that? So you can just fill out a form and figure out? No, it's so you can find out how God has equipped you so you can become a functioning, effective, potent part of this church. Incredibly important. You know why? Because it's not about us. It's about Him. And finally, live in anticipation of Christ's return. This is becoming more and more important to me. You say, well, sure, you're about to die. Well, that does have impact, I promise you. But it really, do you watch much news anymore? I mean, my soul. If I didn't know about the return of Christ, if I didn't know He was going to bring this all to a dynamic, powerful conclusion, I'd be depressed. I don't see anything out there that gives me any human hope. Nothing. I mean, the people I'm even for, I want to slap. Let's not even talk about the people I'm not for. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, and He's coming again. And if I make it to His return, I'm gonna be glad to be caught up after those who are in the grave. If I'm already in the grave, you're gonna have to wait on me. I get to go first. Twinkling of an eye. Live in anticipation of the return of Christ. So let me conclude with this. I want you to remember that our Heavenly Father is holy. He is a holy God. But what often we just ignore is that He has called us to be what? Holy. I mean, I've thought it in Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter chapter 1. It's written, "Be holy, for I am holy." So in looking at this question, how can I overcome sin in my life? The real question is, who controls my life? Who's in control of my thoughts? Who's in control of my desires? Who's in control of my attitudes? Who's in control of my speech? Who is in control of what I do? And if I will walk daily with the Lord, live under the authority and power of the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, sin will become more and more rare in my life, because Christ will become more and more obvious in my life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9-11. I just want to read verse 11, where Paul is talking about, he's talking to the church, and he starts saying, "I remember some of you, you were homosexuals, and you were all," I mean, he's just going through this whole list of things. And then he says in 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified." We use the word, John, just for you. "You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." Folks, I want to be more and more holy. And I want to be with people whose lives declare to the world that Jesus Christ is real and He makes a difference. So this evening, if you've never trusted Jesus, nothing's going to go right till you do. I don't care what you do, because He is Lord. If you've never been identified by baptism after your salvation, that's a first step of not only of identification, but of obedience. If you're not a part of this church, why in the world not? I just don't get it. But maybe tonight you've been saved, but you've been rationalizing your sin, you're submitting to temptation. Stop it. Declare by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit that you're going to become an overcomer, not someone who's being subdued. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will be greater than all our sin. Would you pray with me? Let's stand. Our Father and our God, I'm thankful, Father, that You are a powerful, supernatural God that has made it possible for us to live lives that will bless You and that will bless the world around us. And Father, I pray that we'll no longer listen to the devil, and we'll no longer think that we're just sort of locked in to some temptation that always overwhelms us. But Lord, tonight, we'll resist the devil and have him flee from us. And we'll say to that fleshly desire that I'm going to live by the fruit of the Spirit who lives within me. And I pray that His love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control would be emanating from my life so that I might indeed live up to my potential. pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother John, would you come? We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I don't know how God's spoken to you. John will be there, and I'll be over there. If you just want to come and pray and ask somebody to pray with you, you know, the Bible says if two or more agree at touching anything, it shall be done. I don't understand all that, but that's what the Bible says. I'm ready to start believing the Bible. So as we sing, Just As I Am, God's spoken to you. I pray you'll respond, and you'll not just go home like you came. Let's sing, Brother Dave.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed.
Something a little different tonight. You know, listen to what my dad said just tonight was really big for me, just as I think through my own life. And so I want to be able to pray for you. And as I pray for you, I want you to be able to pray for me. That's what church is about, amen? And so maybe tonight, you know, a lot of times we get confused. What are you supposed to walk an aisle for? You know, this is for people who don't know Jesus kind of thing. But I wonder how many of you tonight would just be honest enough to say tonight, you know, Pastor, pray for me because I've identified in my own life a sin that's killing me. And maybe you've tried all kinds of things to get rid of it, but nothing's worked. And tonight, one of the things we learned, one of the things hopefully you've learned and heard, is that your resolve is not enough. Your resolve will fail 100% of the time. But when you and I the Bible says, confess your sins one to another that time of refreshment might come. That word refreshment means healing. See, real healing comes from sin when you and I get so sick of sin that we're willing to tell somebody about it. Now, I don't want you to shout your sin out, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm just wondering baby steps. I wonder how many of you tonight would just be honest enough to say, I got a sin in my life that's eating me alive. Would you pray for me? And my hand's going up. With your hand raised, I want to pray for you. Father, tonight as we leave this place, Father, would you just convince us beyond all belief that our resolve has never been, is not, and will never be enough to rid the enemy of my life. Sin still resides in us, but there's a greater power, Paul says in Romans 5:6. Romans 5 and 6. There's a greater power that lives in us that now gives us the ability to say no. But Father, that ability comes when we spend time with our Father in heaven. Father, would you give us wisdom to see our struggle not as a fleshly struggle, but a spiritual struggle. And that we would leave this place that we would cease to not do the things we should do. That this sin of commission that's killing us, that we'd realize the real problem is that we have omitted spending time with you. We've not done that. So Lord, would you just give us a sweet time in your word this week? And in doing so, would you show us that it breaks the chain of bondage in us? In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, I hope and I pray that you will have a great week in the Lord, that you will share with others that which you've received today, that you'll come back Sunday, even though Pastor Butch is going to be at home and I'm going to be preaching. Hopefully you'll still come and bring some friends who just need to hear God's word. Amen. There is a meeting. I left it there. Hand me that, Deborah. There's an Alzheimer's. I always called it old timers, and I shouldn't do that. Alzheimer's, there it is. On Wednesday night and Sunday morning, I'm supposed to make this announcement that the Monday, June 19th at 10 a.m., there's an Alzheimer's meeting, support group meeting here. Files are located on the information booth, which you'll see in the back. By the way, those information booths are going to be moved inside the foyer, so I don't have to keep remembering west and east. Praise Jesus. For more information, you can see Keith McDonald. And so anyway, just want you to be aware of that. I don't know if you know it or not, but there are a lot of folks that deal with people who, as they get older, just not remembering as much. And it's a real struggle in their homes. Be praying for those people. And if you need support, this is a great place to start. That's what the church is for. Amen? I've already prayed for us. So, David?
So, drive safely as you go home, and choir will meet in the music room. We'll see you Sunday. God bless.
By the way, ladies' night with my wife, it's coming up. There are sign-up sheets in the back. Please sign up. Be there because my wife is the bomb.